yesterday evening, Angie and I drove down to prison, and I could speak less than I could speak right now. And we went down there in faith that we weren't going to get stranded in snow and ice, and that we would not take and get down there and not be able to talk. And so we got down to the prison, and one of the inmates, they call them offenders now, one of the offenders had a throat lozenge, just happened to buy at the commissary that day, stuck it in his shirt. And so he just...
He wasn't sick, he just thought he should buy it.
Yeah, and so he got there, and I took the throat lozenge that he had, and I was able to get started, and once I got started, I was okay. So anyway, so we were able to take and meet with the guys last night. We had a new guy tonight, last night. I think we had 13 last night. We lost a guy. He got released from prison. And then we've picked up another guy last night, too. So we've got 13 little Israelites there. So our tribe is just the right size right now. So
how many was it when you started?
I think it was 11 when we started, so... Yeah, a lot of them, most of them are, but we've had three or four new guys that started since then. So the word's sort of spreading through the prison there that it's available, and so it's taken off a little bit now. So, okay, anyway, we wanted to talk about Galatians, and last week we got started into this, or not last week, a couple weeks ago we got started into it, and we ran out of time. So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verses 21. And we're going to do some review here of what we had the last time so we can sort of come up to today, because I think verses 15 through 20 tie right in with this. And... But since we weren't going to go through those, we need to review what we had in verses 15. So, if I can figure out how to do this. I'm trying to do this in what they call a presenter view, which I've never done before. All right. So last time we found out that God's covenant with Abraham is not dependent on Torah observance. In other words, and we got to keep clear that there's a difference between covenant God made with Israel and the covenant God made with Abraham. Because the one God made with Israel is dependent on Torah observance, or it's part of the terms of it are. But with Abraham, it's not. It's a covenant where God is truly 100% responsible for it. And so this is one of the things that Paul wanted to bring out in this when he is talking about this to those Galatians that he's speaking with. Another thing we saw is that Yeshua is the true inheritor of the promise given to Abraham, and thus if a person wants to be a part of that promise, they must come through Messiah Yeshua to get that. And we're going to hit on that again at the end, but this is one of the big highlights of the last thing that we saw, or in the last passage, where when Paul said that the promise was given to the seed, not seeds, but the seed, and then Paul clearly specified that that seed was Messiah. So this is a very relevant to understanding what we're going to talk about again today. We also saw that Israel's disobedience to the Torah did not nullify the promises that God gave to Abraham. It just meant that God was going to go about, because of Israel's disobedience, God was going to bring it about another way, which I would say was the intended way that God intended to bring about the promises, so that more people could be wrapped up in them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today as well. And then last we saw that the Torah had a purpose that it filled in ancient Israel. Its purpose was to reveal the need for salvation via a willing sacrifice. And these are the things that Paul talked about last time in this portion, or in this in that portion of Galatians. Can y'all see that? Can we? Is that color okay? Okay. All right, so moving on then, we're going down to Galatians 3:21. And the first thing we see here, I mean, we'll just go ahead and read the passage. Galatians 3, 21 through 22. Somebody want to read that? Give me a break.
Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Okay, so what Paul is saying here is that, well, let me back up here a second. What Paul, I think, is doing right here is that he's taking this time in this letter that he's writing to the Galatians, and basically he just got through stating that the promises of Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, is not dependent upon Torah observance. So then, what good is the Torah? So he wants to answer this question. What then is the good of the Torah? And he says, is there a law, if there had been a law that had given, that could give life, then would that have satisfied the requirements of God in regards to the promises given to Abraham? And so the Torah talks a lot about promises that were given, and in some regards they are in regards to life. But let's think about, what are the promises found in the covenant that God made with Abraham? Oftentimes we get confused about what these promises are. And the promises are very simple. They're about a land, a people, prosperity, and by inference then, life. Because why would you want land, descendants, and prosperity if you weren't going to have life, be able to live and see these things? And there again, this is, I think, hitting back to the thing that we saw today with Jacob. Joseph says, is my father still living? Well, he's getting ready to see some of these promises being fulfilled in his life. And so is Jacob able, mentally, physically able to take and enjoy what he's getting ready to see fulfilled before him? Obviously, it's not a total fulfillment. But these are the promises that God gives to us. And there's a number of places in the Scripture where we see that life is a part of the Torah. Deuteronomy 32:46, set your hearts on the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children, to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And so in this passage here in Deuteronomy, what God is telling us through Moses is that, yes, the Torah is life, but it's dependent upon you observing Torah. There's a dependency here, which is not the case in the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Another, Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does them, if he keeps them, he shall live by them. So again, we see a dependency on obedience in order for the Torah to preserve or sustain life. Another passage is here in Deuteronomy 4:1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land. So here again, you have to obey the statutes for the life, which is not the way it is with the covenant God gave to Abraham. So here, see, Paul, when he makes this statement, he tries to differentiate the two. He's showing there's a contrast between them. And of course, I'm sure that the people that are reading Paul's letter are reminded of all of these passages in the Torah. Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in the ways of what Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. But again, it requires you walk in the ways of God. So if you're not walking in the ways of God, these passages have absolutely no value at all. You've got to be walking in God's way for the Torah to add life, you might say. But what The difference, though, in the covenant God made with Abraham is that it's not dependent on Torah. Not at all dependent on Torah for it to come to pass. God's going to bring it about because he promised it. Now, as we go on, here's another one here. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of the descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your life, that you may live. So, there again, there's another passage in that regards. So, we go on here, and we see that Torah observance may help in extending life, but Torah observance does not give life. It's not going to create eternal life. And what is the main reason why Torah could never actually give life or eternal life? Can you think of the reason? Because once you sin, you wiped it all out. One sin is done away with it all. So there's no way that Torah could ever give eternal life, but it can extend your life. And specifically, if we see these passages, it's talking about extending your life in the land. So if Torah observance is what it takes to extend your life in the land, what would cause you to get kicked out of the land?
Non-observance
of Torah. Right? That's why I believe that the current nation of Israel is probably going to go into captivity again. Because it's a state of non-Torah observance. God's laws don't fail. Israel was kicked out of the land twice so far. Three times so far. For non-Torah observance. And it's not above happening again. A person can... Torah observance can extend your life, but a person cannot be made righteous by Torah observance. That's just simply the way it is. Only by faith in the one who can redeem them, only by a redeemer and a savior, which faith in a redeemer and savior is what's going to basically give you life. Because Torah observance can never do it. Once you sin once, it's wiped out. Then you're totally dependent on a Savior and Redeemer to bring about the life that the covenant with Abraham is going to give.
So what you're saying is that the physical nation of Israel, if they kept the Torah 90% perfectly over there, now, but yet offended in 10% of it, they'd still be kicked out.
Well, I don't know where God is in regards to that, but that's not a question. I mean, that's irrelevant because it's mostly secular.
But what about the faithful? There are some.
Well, the faithful always get wrapped up with the unfaithful. That's the way it always works. It's always been that way. I mean, Daniel was faithful, but yet he still got carried into Babylon, you know? So, in that regards, it's irrelevant to our talk again today, but I do believe that this is the situation that we're going to see. We cannot depend on our Torah observance and to give us eternal life, but Torah observance can prolong your days in the land. And one of the big things about Torah observance. So, moving on, if the Torah cannot provide righteousness of life, then what's its purpose? And this is what Paul's asking here. What purpose then is it? And so we go on into the second part of this, verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So, Paul is just simply answering his previous question. The previous question, is the law then against the promises of God? And it says not. So what then is the purpose of the law? But the Scripture has confined all under sin. That's his answer to his question. And that is, the law has confined all of us under sin. Now, We're not going to understand what Paul is saying there if we don't get out and get into our concordance and find out what some of these words mean. Because they don't mean what we think they mean. The King James English and basically every translation that's based on those is not even beginning to reveal what it says. What Paul is actually saying here, and we'll find out, we'll see this as we go along, that the Torah exposes the hopelessness of life without a Messiah. That's what Paul is saying. And we're going to show you that. I just want to give you the answer, Paul's answer, in clean, clear English before we see how Paul delivers that message. But the purpose of the Torah is to expose the hopelessness of life without a Messiah. And let's see how we come up with that. Think about Torah, okay, for a second. Torah is a perfect set of rules, you might say, or laws, defined for a specific group of people, right? It was given to the Israelites. It was given to them so that they could dwell together peaceably, so that they could dwell with their non-Israelite neighbors peaceably, and so that they could dwell with God peaceably. That's the whole purpose of the Torah. That's why it was given. It was given to is a perfect set of laws for a specific set of people who have all the advantages, you might say. You might say they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But nevertheless, with all of these things going for them, what happened? They didn't walk in it, did they? And they still ended up being cast out of the land. So in that regards itself, you can see that Torah is not going to preserve your life. Torah is not enough to keep you in the ways of life. It's not enough to get you to the promised land, you might say. Because this specific set of people, this perfect set of people, weren't even able to do so. The people failed, and death became the ultimate and their ultimate end, unless they have a Messiah that redeems them and saves them. Without a Messiah coming along, Torah is really of no value because you can't do it perfectly yourself. And most people, or even the most advantaged people, weren't able to use it as a society to take and fulfill the purposes of God. So, let's look at some of these words. This word confined, okay, in this. But the scripture has confined all. Okay, we look at this words and some of it says it's imprisoned us. We make it look like it's a real bad thing. Okay, but the word there for confined is the Greek word sugkleo. It's Strong's number 4788, and it simply means surrounding a large group of fish in a net. Means surrounding a large group of fish in a net. Now, I've been fishing with Mark Roth. Angie's been fishing more so than I have. She's been actually out on the boats. And they collect all these fish in these big nets. And I talked to Mark about this, like when we were up in Alaska. And I said, Mark, what happens to those fish stay in that net very long? And he says, they die. And he says, what happens to them is that the ones at the top will usually die first. And then they'll start weighing down on the others and they'll squish the other ones and kill the other ones. So he says, we've only got a certain amount of time after we get the fish surrounded by the net to get them out of the water. And I said, well, I thought leaving me in the water would solve that. And he says, no, there's something about when you get the fish in the net that they begin to die. He says, it's just one of those things. And so you've got to get them out of the net. You can't just leave them in the water. You've got to get them out of the net. So what by Paul using this word, basically what he's saying is that the scripture has confined us under sin. In other words, we are netted into this thing, this net. We're caught in this net that if something doesn't happen, we're all going to die. That's simply it. We're all going to die. So they are netted under the sin. They're confined under sin. And then this next word Paul uses, another interesting word. Wait a second. Oh, there it is. Is this word we. The scripture has confined all under sin. Okay, confined all under sin. That the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, let me back up here again. I got out of sequence a second. All right, so this in itself is the purpose. It's got us in a point. The Torah gets us to a point that we realize our hopeless state is basically it. And this is what he's saying. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In other words, he's saying that if we don't ever get in this desperate state, we will never be willing to accept a Redeemer. Now, all we have to do is look back at the ancient Israel. You know, we talk all over and over and over again about the Exodus story, how important it is to understand the Exodus story to understand what's going on. And when did the people ever truly trust Moses?
When
they were surrounded. They were surrounded by mountains on both sides. They had an army coming after them behind them. And they had only one way out. And that was to go through that sea. And when Moses said, we're going to move forward, if they had not stepped their foot in that water, if they had not gone through that sea, they would have perished. It takes this desperate state to get you to move forward. And so that's what Paul is saying. We've been caught in this net. We're caught in this desperate state. We're all going to die. And if we're never put in that situation, then we will never accept our Redeemer. But as the Exodus story shows us, when they got to the other side, it says they believed, which is the same Hebrew word as the Hebrew word for faith. They believed Moses and Yahweh. So it takes that desperate state. All right, so moving on to the next scripture, then we see Paul continues on. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now what we need to see in this particular passage right here is the term we. Because Paul now is shifting a little bit. He's not talking about broad Israel and any of these things which he's been saying before. Now he's saying we. All right? Now, I think Paul in this, and we'll see this sort of in the context here, the way he's going along, he's saying this portion is directed towards those of us who are of the same mind. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He always claimed to be a Pharisee, never stopped claiming to be a Pharisee. And I think Paul was directly speaking to his fellow Pharisees. And the fellow Pharisees in this regard probably were the perpetrators of the other gospel, the ones who are bringing in this other gospel. Because he wants those guys to see that where they're heading is down the wrong path. They've got a wrong understanding of Torah because they're trying to impose Torah and oral Torah on a people or oral traditions on a people that aren't quite ready for it. So he says, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith by which would afterwards be revealed. Now, another word in this that's important to see is, okay, this is an allusion. I think this is an allusion to the oral Torah. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here a little bit. He's alluding, when talking to Lee he's alluding to the oral traditions because we, the Pharisees, are the fathers of the oral Torah. We're the ones They were the fathers of the oral traditions. Now, going back historically a little bit, oral tradition is not all bad. If we remember, the oral traditions probably started when the Israelites were taken into Babylon. And many of the sages take and attribute the oral traditions to starting with the men of the great assembly, the fathers, specifically Ezra, Nehemiah. Those were the guys who took and began the synagogue system that are attributed with these types of things, of establishing the synagogue system and beginning to establish the fences that were put around the Torah, the specific mitzvahs that were mitzvot that were added to the Torah for the purpose of keeping the people from even getting close to breaking the Torah. Because the Jewish people, when they went into Babylon, they knew why they were thrown into Babylon. They knew why they were taken captive. And many of the leaders didn't want it to happen again, so they came up with all of these mitzvot and oral laws so that they would not be thrown back into Babylon or taken captive again. And as a result of this, we have the beginning of the Parshim, the Pharisees, the separated ones, the ones who were going to separate themselves from the Hasmoneans. We talked a little bit about this in our talk of Hanukkah, that the Pharisees came on the scene for a noble reason. They wanted to be separate from the Greek influence. They were the separated ones. That's what Parshim means. And so they wanted to keep the people walking in pure Torah, but to keep them in pure Torah, they added mitzvahs to surround them to keep them from getting even close to breaking the Torah. And like Joe Good likes to say, one of the he uses the analogy is that, okay, the burner on the stove is going to get you hot or you're going to burn you. So to keep you from taking and burning your stove or yourself on the burner, you just make a rule that you don't get close, you don't even touch the stove. And then you add another one on top of that, you don't even go into the kitchen. So if you keep adding these laws, you're not going to touch the burner on the stove. So this is how all these oral traditions in many ways came into place. And Paul is saying that we, the Pharisees, we were kept under guard by these traditions, by our additions to Torah. And in many ways, the Torah itself could keep us from breaking laws, because the Torah was so clear in some things you had no excuse, in other words. You had no excuse. So here's the we. This is why I think he's talking about we. And I think he's hammering in on that group of people. Let's go on now to the concept of faith. We look at this passage and it says, but before faith came. All right? Before faith came. So Paul here is personifying faith. He's saying faith came in. But does that mean there's no faith before? No, it's just saying that faith had not shown up in first century Judaism. Because the Jews in this day were trying to take and do it on their own. They were trying to live Torah perfectly. Setting all these fences around the Torah. So there was no faith involved. It's not that there wasn't faith available. It's just that faith had not made itself evident, you might say, in the walk of the Parshim. Again, Paul is talking to us Pharisees, I believe, is who he's talking to. All right, so then we go on and it says that before faith came, we were kept under guard. All right? Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? We're sort of kept locked up, under guard. The Torah is so bad, it confines us. We can't get out. We have no freedom. Right? Well, the Greek word there is whatever that word is. Ferureo. Strong's number 5432. And it means protected by a military guard. Now, why would you want to be protected by a military guard, or why would you not want to be protected by a military guard? Well, obviously, you wouldn't want to be protected by a military guard if you were being protected so that you couldn't escape. Maybe you're under guard because you're a prisoner of war, or maybe you've been convicted of a crime or something like that, and you're going to be put to death. This is a bad connotation of being protected by a military guard. But is there a good connotation of being protected by a military guard? Well, yes. Yes, there's a good connotation because maybe there's people out to kill you and the military's come in to surround you and protect you. That's a good use of a military guard. Well, in the scripture, this word Perero always means in a good way. It shows up two other places in Philippians 4, verse 7, where Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will perero you, your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." So here the military guard is a good thing, right? And another passage is here by Peter. Peter, who says, "Who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So he's saying you people have been guarded through faith. So here, this perero is a good thing. It's a good guard. It's a good guard who's protecting you. So what Paul is saying here, before faith came, we were protected in a good way by the law. The law is not a bad thing. The law is what protected us. It's a good thing for us. This whole thing, this whole concept of the law convicting you to where you know that you have no help without a Redeemer is the same law that has protected you and brought you to this point, to where now you can see a need for Redeemer, and that Redeemer can also use you for a purpose. So this is, I believe, what we're seeing here. Now, another thing here, you're protected by a military guard. I guess I didn't bring that up. Okay, yeah. And then Paul goes on and says, the law has kept... Okay, but before faith came, we were kept under a guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And now Paul uses this seglio word again, caught in a net. All right? So what he's saying, just like, I guess I got a little bit ahead of myself. What he's saying here is that you've been caught in this net. You've come to face your desperate situation. You've been brought to this point in the first century by these laws. You've been protected all these things so that faith could be revealed in you. In other words, you're the ones, this is all culminating in one thing. And so when you combine this both together, you're seeing that you are a people with no hope who are being temporarily protected, waiting for their deliverer to arrive. So instead of the Torah being such a terrible thing, the Torah has actually brought these people to a certain point in history where God can now use them. And it was important that God used the Jewish people to do this, because these were the Jewish people that he's dealing with. He's talking with Jewish Israel and non-Jewish Israel. But Paul is specifically saying we. He's talking specifically to his Pharisaic brothers, I believe, because he uses the term we. And one of the reasons why I believe he says that is because now he shifts gears after this and begins to say you again. So we'll go on there. All right, so you're kept under guard. Okay, so where am I at here? The Torah, along with the oral Torah, helped protect the people basically from themselves. Because as we saw throughout history, Israel fought amongst themselves. And, you know, Paul says that, Yeshua came and said that, speaking to the Pharisees, that you make the people worse than they were with, you know, the way you were doing things. So the Torah comes along and protects the people from themselves because corruption thrived amongst the religious leaders of that day. And they needed the Torah. And the people needed a true interpretation of the Torah in that day. They were longing for that. They were living under the Pharisees. Their oral traditions had gotten out of control. And they were making it so hard on the people, as it is today. As it is today in Israel. When Angie and I went to the Galilee when we were in Israel in the year 2000, and we were out on the Sabbath and we were walking around and we saw business going on as usual, and we saw all kinds of things going on that were very secular in nation or secular in what they were doing, and we asked one of the people there, why is it I thought the Jewish people were Torah observant? And the person I talked to said, we would love to be, but the rabbis have made it so difficult, we just don't even try. The rabbis have made it so difficult, we just don't even try. So, this is the state it was in first century Israel as well. The people need a true interpretation of the Torah. They didn't need all the added traditions that were just bogging them down. And they saw the realization for a Savior, a lawgiver like Moses. Moses was their Savior, but Moses was also their lawgiver. And Moses gave them the law perfectly. He gave a perfect interpretation of the law. He didn't add all the mitzvah to it. In fact, he said that you cannot add the mitzvah to it. And of course, since they needed a Savior, many people did reach out. And it says myriads and myriads of Jews came to believe in Messiah Yeshua in that day. So let's go on now. And it says in the next passage then, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, what is the tutor? What does that mean? Of course, we use the way we understand a tutor today. What is a tutor today? What does a tutor do today? Yeah, it's the teacher. It teaches someone, usually someone who can't keep up the class. It's someone who simply teaches you. But that's not what it was in the first century. It's not at all what it was in the first century. The word tutor is Strong's 3807. It's paedagogos. Paedagogos. And according to Strong's, it simply means a guardian and guide of boys. Among the Greeks and the Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. So Paul specifically uses this word paedagogos, because it It's a perfect example of what the Torah was for these people. Remember, these people, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, were a special people. They were a privileged people. They were the only ones given the Torah. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, "What great nation has been given such an awesome set of laws but Israel?" They were a special set of people, and so God gave them a specific tool to help keep them in line so they wouldn't get outside of what He was going to allow. He's basically saying, "You're not going to get out of the house, Israel, without me knowing it." So He gives them this tutor, this pedagogus, to take and protect them during this period of time. And what was that tutor? It was the Torah. The Torah is what kept them up to this time. It kept them for this time. What does it say in Esther? For a time such as this. Because a time such as this was happening in the first century. So that's what this whole tutor thing is all about. It's not a teacher that's trying to keep with boys that can't learn any other way, as we've been led to believe. For all of the rest of us, we can learn these things without a tutor because we have faith, is what we've been taught. But this is not a faith thing. This is the Torah was given to help these people to bring them to this point in time. The Torah is what guarded and supervised Judah and, by extension, Israel. It watched over and brought her to her Messiah. And being a tutor, though, was only one of the Torah's roles. It wasn't the entire role of the Torah. It was just one of the roles of the Torah. The Torah had many roles. Its major role remained, and that is to show how to be pleasing to God and to our neighbor. So that part of it has still not been over with, but that one role of the Torah was done. And that was to bring bring Judah and Israel to a point when they were going, so that they would understand their need for a Savior. So now in chapter 3, verse 26, now Paul shifts back to you. To saying you, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he switches back to speaking to the entire congregation, or possibly to all the Galatian congregations in the area of Galatia. I don't think Galatia was just one church, one congregation. I think it was a whole stream of congregations in this area called Galatians. So Paul is going back to you. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So what Paul is saying is that the Torah has brought us all to this place. It's brought the Pharisees to this place, and it's brought the non-Jewish Israelites to this place. It's brought the Jewish Israelites to this place. And that place is what? A place of realizing that without Messiah, without a Savior and a Redeemer, you're just as if you were a fish caught in a net. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And not only are you going to die individually, you're going to die as a people. You as a people will die out. So it's incumbent upon first century Judah to realize what's going on. And this is just as it was in Romans, Paul talking to the Romans. They had to come to the realization that they were in a specific place and time. They were at a specific time when God was doing something unique that He had never done before. And that is bringing two peoples back together again. So let's look at this little passage here. For you are baptized. See, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what does that mean? You are all brought together. you all, even the Pharisees, they are all came with one common belief, and that was that Yeshua is Messiah. And they were all baptized into Messiah. They were dipped into this jar that had dye in it, you might say, so that when they came out, they were just come out to do what? They were all to look like what? They were all to look like Messiah, because when you dip a piece of cloth in a dye, it's the purpose of doing it is to bring it out, and it looks like the dye now, right? And that's what baptism means. The Greek word baptize simply means to dip. So they were all dipped into Christ. Now they should come out all looking like Messiah Yeshua. And once you all look like Messiah Yeshua, then God can't tell the difference between you, can He? If you all look like Messiah, He can't tell which one of you are male, which one of you are female, which one of you are Jew, which one of you are non-Jew. You all look the same because you all look like Messiah. So that's why there is no Jew, no Greek, no racial differences in God's eyes when we are all in Messiah, because we all look the same to Him. We all look like Messiah. And as a result of that now, and if we are truly look like Him, if we are joined to Him in marriage, as Paul states, then as Paul says in John 3 or in Galatians 3:16, then we all are Abraham's seed, and we are all heirs according to the promise. We're all now heirs according to the promise. Because now we look like Messiah, we are joined to Messiah, and if we are joined to Messiah, we are in fact married to Messiah. And when Messiah receives His inheritance, does not His bride also receive the inheritance? Yes, she does. So we are all joined together with Him, and that is why in Galatians 3:29, we see if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise, because as we saw back at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says that the promise was to one seed, and that seed is Messiah. Do we see what it's meaning there? You're not going to inherit the promise that God gave to Abraham through Isaac. Nor do you receive it through Jacob if you don't receive it first through Messiah, because it went through Messiah first. Going back, you know, I talked about this last time. You don't find in the Scripture where Abraham gave the promise to his son Isaac. You see where God gave the promise to Abraham's son Isaac. And though we do see Isaac bestowing the blessing upon Jacob, we don't see Isaac bestowing the birthright on Jacob. But we do see Yahweh bestowing the birthright on Jacob. So, I believe the reason why is because it was not truly Isaac's to bestow. It was not truly Abraham's role to bestow that inheritance, because it had to go through Messiah first. All right, so with that, I'm through. Any questions? Pretty deep?
Actually, in verse 23, the word prism, my scripture says prism. You use the word guard. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's the under is what's under in Scripture.
So really, when I read this now, it says, before this phase came, we were protected by the law.
Well, the word under is there, though.
Well,
it's the under, the word that is translated under if I can find it there. That's why I circled that whole thing, kept under guard. That is the meaning of the word player of the which is in the scripture, which is there. It means kept under guard.
Well, yeah, this one word in my scripture says held.
It says held?
Held, H-E-L-D,
yeah.
Which is kept under.
But
you're saying that guard?
Well, they translate it that way because the word that's there is the Greek word, whatever I said it was. Well, it means kept under guard, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I'm looking at the wrong word. I'm a tutor there, but... yeah. Let me back up again. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, the Greek word is there, which means kept under guard. So.
Is it kind of like parents and children... in a household where the parents lay down rules, you know, just to use an example. We live in Colorado. Smoking pot is legal in Colorado, but in our household, our family does not do this. It is against our rules. It might be the legal law of the state, but it is against our rules, and we are telling you, you shall not do it, in the hopes that once the children leave home and make their own choices, they will follow in those footsteps rather than doing things that are going to harm them eventually.
Well,
I
think so. I mean, what you've got here, it's what Paul is doing here is so unique, because what he's doing is he's bringing the Torah. And he's showing how the Torah is sort of hate to use the term fluid. It's not a changing thing, but he's basically saying the Torah has different purposes. We can't look at the Torah as just as law. He's saying that the Torah was for those people not only a way of life, but it's also God designed it to bring you to a certain point. And I think this is the confusing part that churches see. I think this is why they look at this in such the Torah in a negative way, is because they tear Paul's words apart and they'll take one word here and one word there and not combine the whole thing together. Remember, Paul never says the Torah is bad in any of his writings. He always lifts the Torah up and holds it in high esteem. So with that understanding, when we look at anything that Paul says, we have to take that into consideration. That Paul always holds the Torah up in high esteem. And so what Paul is doing here, he's saying that the Torah, its purpose here is to bring you to this point that you need a Redeemer. He's saying this in contrast to the Pharisees that he's dealing with here in the Galatian congregations, who are saying the Torah requires certain things before you can be a part of the people of God. So he's trying to make this contrast in these two things, but he's got to be very careful in doing so. So he's taking and drawing another aspect of Torah out of the Torah and showing you that this is the purpose of the Torah, you guys. You're getting it off. You're making it just a set of rules. But it's not just a set of rules. It's a set of rules that is designed to take and bring you to a point where I can use you for a purpose. You know, God could have simply said, okay, Abraham, I'm going to make this promise. And this promise is that you're going to have all these descendants. And all of these descendants are going to become a great people. And you're going to have all these, you know, you're going to have all this wealth and all this stuff and everything. And he could just left it at that. And it would have taken place, wouldn't it? But what would have been the outcome of it, the ultimate outcome of it?
It would have ruined
everybody. I mean, what happens to, when people have power? You know, power corrupts, and ultimate power ultimately corrupts, right? So the people needed guiding, and so the Torah was given to guide the people. But then again, by taking and creating a set of rules, rules have to have consequences, don't they? And the consequence of the Torah is death. Okay, so here God makes this promise to Abraham, you're going to have all these descendants. And so, but to preserve them, he gives them Torah so that they can be a useful group of people. He gives them Torah, but the Torah has to have consequences. And the consequences of the Torah is death. And so how do you take and then keep the people from ultimately dying? You have to provide a Savior, a Redeemer. So it's a learning and appreciation for the Torah is what the people didn't have. The Israelite people never gained this appreciation for the Torah, for what the Torah was designed for, and that's to bring life. And how do we know that? Because in first century Judah, Torah was used to beat people down. You know, you have to do this before you can be a part of the people of God. It was taught, used to beat the people down instead of to direct the people. So Paul brings out this aspect of Torah that is directing you. And what's it directing you to? It's directing you to a deliverer, to a Savior. And your Savior has come. Your deliverer has come. Now you should be able to see this whole thing coming together. And now you have a purpose. And now the Torah has a purpose. Now the Torah can be used more clearly for the purpose for which it was designed. It's all up there. It's a soul level thing. Greg. Yeah.
Even though the Torah wasn't given, and I'm just saying it seems like it's possible that, and I know some things of all what is there.
Well, God, you know, God, but God makes it pretty clear. He tells Abraham that you were chosen. Why? Because I know you will teach these laws to your children.
Right.
So Abraham was chosen for that. But the covenant was not predicated on that.
But he had to know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then what you said about the point a while ago, you said that Paul never said anything negative towards the law or whatever. Well, you know, verse 10 is what I think everybody uses. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, they stop right there and say, like, you keep the law or you're cursed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
in order to just jump right into faith, and that's it, because the law occurs.
Well, I need to say this before I go to Jonathan there. We are under the law, and the law does bring a curse.
Yes, it does. But I'm talking about but it's used in a wrong sense there. I'll hear
right.
Preachers say, use that. They'll read it to there, and then it stops.
Yeah, but well, the thing is, though, what was the curse of the law?
Not walking.
Well, the curse of the law, the curse that's defined in the Torah, is that if you don't keep the Torah, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be thrown out of the land.
Right.
All right? So that is what the curse of the law is. And so the curse of them being thrown out of the land, and they were thrown out twice prior to this time where Paul's talking about. These people knew what the curse of the law was now. Right? So now these people are realizing that, hey, we need to do things differently. We need to begin walking in the ways. And so what they do is they jump from one ditch to the other. They jump from the we're not going to obey Torah ditch to the let's make all these myths, these fences around the Torah ditch. And so now we're in a ditch that makes it just as bad as it was over here. And what Paul is trying to show them now is you've got to come to the middle of this thing. You've got to come to the middle of this and realize that what God is trying to show you is that your salvation is not dependent on Torah. Your salvation is dependent on Messiah. The Torah is supposed to bring you to the Messiah, but that does not negate the Torah, though. And this is where people have the problem. If they understood that the curse of the law was that you get kicked out of the land because you don't obey the Torah, then the way to stay in the promised land is Torah obedience. But how do you get to Torah obedience when one episode of breaking the Torah can wipe it all out? It's when you realize you need a Savior. So, Jonathan, and then Angie.
Yeah, this is one reason why studying like Torah studies are so important from my perspective, because this is no different than when we read the Constitution using today's language and today's bias and agendas. Because you completely misinterpret what the Constitution represents, what it means. And the same thing happens here. When religion translates some of these words, they take a single definition of Torah, put it in a box, carry it forward, and say, see, it's a curse. You don't want it. Get rid of it. But we understand, well, there's not just a single point of Torah. Torah is everything. And Paul's using it in a specific case here, but he's not saying throw the whole thing out, because you can't. Because you had Torah from the beginning. Everything emanates from Torah. It's not just one component. It's infinite components.
Right.
It is life. It's intertwined. But how you define it in your argument, which is what Paul is doing here, that's why it's important to understand all the potential facets of it. Because then you realize that, like, well, he clearly doesn't mean that, because you can't say that.
Right.
So in verse 25, can it be easily understood to be wed, as it says, after faith has come, we are no longer two, or is there a better way of speaking?
No, I think Paul said it very clearly, as long as we understand what Paul is saying. And that is, okay, keep in mind, a tutor is someone who protects you to keep you out of trouble, all right? That's what a tutor is. He's someone who's been assigned to you to basically protect you, to keep you out of trouble, to watch over you, keep an eye on you, to keep you from getting in trouble. That's what that word means. Well, let's look back up there and see that real quick. Yeah, until you're mature enough to leave the house. A tutor has nothing to do with a student. We need to get that out of our mind. It has nothing to do with learning. It has everything to do with protecting you. A tutor in this day, when Paul wrote these words, the Greek word that he used is a person who is assigned to you to take and watch you day and night to make sure you didn't get yourself in trouble.
Yeah.
Chaperone. Or a nanny or a chaperone or something like that, yeah.
A bodyguard for influential citizens' sons is also responsible for their conduct.
Right. That's what it was. And so when we read that, understanding that, but after faith has come, all right, that's faith has shown up now in the first century, you might say, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, now we have faith. And by implication, from what Paul has been saying, The faith is in what? It's not blind faith, is it? It's not blind faith. It's faith in something tangible. And what is that tangible thing that we have faith in? In Messiah Yeshua. Well, we have faith in Messiah Yeshua. Messiah Yeshua's role is to bring Israel back together. That's we got to keep all of this in context, because we have to go back to the prophecies. The prophecies say over and over and over again, what is Messiah going to do? He's going to reunite the 12 tribes of Israel. We can't take any of Paul's writings out of the context of the Scripture. If Messiah's role is to reunite the 12 tribes of Israel, and that his dying, the purpose for him dying, is so that he could unite the 12 tribes of Israel by paying the penalty for their sins, then it makes it very clear. By faith that Messiah Yeshua is going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, we are no longer under a person to guard us, to bring us to that point. In other words, we don't need this person standing by us to guard us to where we get to this point, because now we're at this point. Now we are mature. We are now to the point that we understand this, what's going on, so now we can progress further. Did that help out? Well, in essence, yeah, but what the prophecies indicate in the Scripture is that his role is to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. Because when you restore the 12 tribes of Israel, then you have the Messianic kingdom. Because the 12 tribes were never together as a people except under the kingdom of David, the Messianic kingdom of David, you might say. And so when that kingdom is restored, then you have the Messianic kingdom. Now you have the restoration of all things beginning. So once we get to that point, then these things can be restored. All things can be restored. Well, keep in mind, Paul is personifying faith, okay? He says, until faith came, until faith showed up, all right? When he showed up in first century Judaism, when faith finally showed up, now things are changing. Now, that doesn't mean faith didn't show up before in second century B.C. Judaism. Obviously, the Maccabees had faith. Obviously, Daniel had faith. Obviously, Jeremiah had faith. Faith was there all along, but it just hadn't showed up in first century Judaism. And the reason why it had not showed up in first century Judaism is because first century Judaism was depending upon the law for salvation. They had created oral Torah, and oral Torah was going to keep them from becoming captivated instead of faith keeping them from being captivated.
They should have never been under a temple. Is that what you're saying? Because the oral law was not ever necessary if they just had faith and followed Torah.
Well, it's all of Torah, but in first century Israel, it was specifically oral Torah. I'm reading something into the Scripture here now based on the history that we know is true. And that is, in first century Judaism, oral Torah was a very big thing. It was a very big thing. I mean, Yeshua addresses oral Torah over and over again. He doesn't always blast oral Torah. There's good parts of oral Torah. He wasn't condemning it. He was condemning the leadership's use of oral Torah in most cases. But faith was available all along. I mean, Moses had faith. Well, you know, tons of these guys through ancient Israel had faith. But for the first century Judaism, it wasn't quite there yet. This is something that we have to get really into Paul's mind, just to see how he uses these. And you've got to take every word. We just got to have to take every word and analyze it. So, all right, I don't have anything else, but no one has any more questions.